God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity today to be ministers for you. And we thank you for your love most of all. We pray that we would know how to commend that to others as we preach the death of your Son and his resurrection, giving us the power of eternal life and the power to live each day in newness of life in your Son. Amen. All right. Well, if not, we're continuing a series we started last week about the beginning of the church. And this issue is something that makes us as a ministry, as a church ministry, somewhat unique compared to the 200 other churches in town. And the reason why this issue rises to the level of importance that we actually have a distinct church to minister based on this understanding is because our ministry itself, what we do, what God's will is, who we are, what message we're supposed to preach is dependent upon the foundation, the blueprint that we've been given from the Lord. And this isn't some ethereal, mystical thing that the denominational heads passed down. We're talking about the Scripture here. What did Christ give us as the church to minister? What did he say we are supposed to do, and who did he say that we are? Okay, and this is what we talk about at the beginning of the church. Most Christians hold a different view than what we teach and communicate here. So if you're looking for something that makes us different, this will be the thing. Okay, this will be the topic. It's not the only thing. It's simply the start of the thing. Okay, the beginning of the church. Last week, we talked firstly about what the church is. This question of when the church began or what is the beginning of the church must first be addressed with what is the church? What are you talking about when you say the beginning of this thing? What is it? Right? And many people get stuck right there. And so the advice that I tried to give last week, the lesson I tried to communicate, was that when you have this conversation and this principle is brought up or this topic is brought up, you need to first understand there's confusion about the word church, right? That just exists. And that may save you some heartache, because when you talk about the church, there'll be someone that brings up some verse in the Bible outside of Paul or somewhere else and say, look at that, there's the church there. We covered in Acts 7:38 that Stephen even mentions the church in the wilderness, which is Israel, back there in Exodus. So there's a church back in Exodus, there's a church in Jerusalem, there's a church at Pentecost, there's a church in Matthew 16, there's churches in Revelation, and then, of course, there's church, the body of Christ that Paul talks about. So there's some confusion about what exactly it is. Not only that, there's confusion about whether there's one church or whether there's 200 churches in Marion County, or Grant County, over in the county we're in. Are there lots of churches? Is there one church? And the Bible talks about it differently. It talks about the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, and then also the one body, which is the church. And so there's some general misunderstanding about how the word is used in the Scripture. The word church is very generic. We made the comparison of the word church to like talking about children. Very generic word. It doesn't tell you which children or what instructions they're supposed to obey. But children's very generic, right? You have a son, daughter, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, and yet they're all different, uniquely different children. In the same way in the Bible, you have God's people, generally speaking, the assembly, a church, a group of people that are God's, but the instructions he's given to different people at different times are distinct, right? The message or to communicate is different. If there are different churches, if there are different instructions, there's a beginning to our ministry, you understand. It's not the case, as some would say, that the church has always existed, right? And there's only one church in the entire Scripture. That doesn't help us whatsoever understand what message we're supposed to communicate or what our nature is or who we are, right? It doesn't, because in the Scripture, God gives many instructions to different people. Why don't we sacrifice lambs? Why don't we build a tabernacle or a temple? Or should we? You know, what's the deal there? And so when we talk about the church and its beginnings, we need to know what is the church. And we dealt with that last week. This week, we're going to deal with the beginning and what that means, that there's a beginning. There are many beginnings in the Bible. If you're looking in Scripture for when the church began, and you look up beginnings in the Scripture, you'll find many of them. Genesis 1:1, the most famous beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 6 days he created man, and some people will begin the church way back there with the first man God created. Others will not. In John 1:1, it talks about a beginning where it says, in the beginning was the Word. You know John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, when did that happen? The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Talking about the same thing. The beginning of creation, right? There was Jesus, the Word. The Word was with God. So there's a beginning there. There's a beginning. Look at Matthew 1. How does Matthew 1:1 begin? Many people consider the Old Testament is for Israel, the New Testament is for the church. We know that's not necessarily true, but that's what we're trying to flesh out here. But the New Testament is for the church. In the page in your Bible, it says New Testament. The next page, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament books, says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew begins going all the way back to Abraham. So we got Adam, we got Abraham, there's something that began with him, right? There's something that began with Moses. Look at Luke 24. I'm drawing a little dispensational chart in your mind here. These are the same points that we make on our chart lessons, showing that there's different times where God has revealed different things or began or started things. We're looking for the beginning of our ministry. What does Christ want us to do today? Luke 24:44. Jesus, after his resurrection, eats with his apostles, his disciples, and he says unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, and they that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Notice a couple things here. When Christ explains to them why he came and about him, where does he begin to do that? In Luke 24:44. He begins by talking about Moses. In fact, elsewhere it says that he, in Luke 24:27, it says in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus, when he talked about himself and the resurrection, began at Moses. Matthew 1 begins with Abraham. The Bible begins with creation and Adam. What's the beginning of the church? You see, we have to know what the church is. We have to know which beginning we're talking about here. We can't just look for any beginning in the Bible and say, that's the church. That seems kind of obvious, Justin. Well, this is where mistakes come in, because people will find a beginning of something and say, that's the church. Well, how do we know? What is the church? What are we looking for? What is our ministry? You see how much confusion there can be about this. Moses, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. So maybe I'll start drawing a little timeline here, just to give some options on the board. We've already talked about Adam and Abraham and Moses. Let's draw the cross up here. What about when Jesus was born? We'll draw a baby where Jesus was born. A little pacifier here and a bottle here. There's Jesus when he was born. Is this the beginning of something? Right? In Matthew 1, where it talks about his conception with Mary, it began all the way back with Abraham. So his birth was actually the fulfillment or conclusion of a promise that goes all the way back to Genesis. Right? So there's a beginning here. Beginning of Jesus' life. Right? Of God manifest in the flesh. There's also a beginning about here. When John the Baptist started ministering. We'll draw a cup of water for John the Baptist. There we go. There's water in there. So you can dunk him in the tank. Water tank. John the Baptist. This is the beginning. Okay? We see a beginning here, after John the Baptist, where Jesus began to minister. Okay, so we'll just put Jesus here in his ministry. There's a beginning. Right? Then there's the cross, which kind of seems like the ending of Jesus' life. But it's also the beginning of something. Right? There's the end of the cross, and then he rises from the dead. That begins something, doesn't it? And then there's Jesus sending, and we'll draw the clouds up here, sending the Holy Spirit down from heaven. Doesn't that begin something? You see what I'm talking about here? There's lots of different events that occur. Is this the beginning? Did John the Baptist start something? Did Jesus' earthly ministry, maybe that began when he started going around and preaching and choosing his apostles? Or did his death and resurrection begin something? Or was it when the Holy Spirit was given? Or, as we might say, was it over here? Why would we say it's over here? In Acts chapter 9, how would that be the beginning of anything? Well, it was the beginning of Paul's ministry. Right? Over in Acts chapter 9, there's an option. But why would that be the beginning of the church? I mean, look at all the stuff we have in the New Testament before that. You see the confusion that engenders. There's lots of beginnings in the Scripture. Look at Acts, or we're in Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. How does this gospel begin? Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, there it is, right there, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's amazing about this is you won't find the preaching of the cross for your glory, for forgiveness of your sins anywhere in the book of Mark. It says the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Paul says he preaches the gospel of Christ. Yeah, that's right. Where does Mark begin? Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. And he quotes Malachi and Isaiah. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 5 or 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness. See where Mark begins? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was John the Baptist. Well, first he starts with Isaiah, Malachi, then John the Baptist. So it says the beginning, but it starts here. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 2. How does Luke begin? Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. See the beginning of verse 2? What's the beginning there? Who delivered this stuff to Luke? What did Luke write about, of course? He wrote about Jesus' ministry here, right? And how did he learn that information? He says, it was delivered unto us from the beginning by eyewitnesses, those that were eyewitnesses. Well, who saw Jesus' earthly ministry? His disciples, right? All the people in Jesus' earthly ministry here. So Luke says, there are people that were here, and they saw all this stuff. And so this is what I've collected all this information that they saw, and this is the beginning. From the beginning of the ministry that Jesus performed. Isn't that what Luke's saying there? Look at Luke 16:16. Why isn't there just a date on the calendar and God, you know, makes a giant starlight billboard and says, I'm starting a new thing. You know, like daylight savings time or something. Why doesn't he just change the time? He doesn't do that, does he? God intervenes many times in the scripture. Starts new things, ends some other things. We're looking for a specific beginning. A beginning of our ministry, of what we're doing. In Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. There's John. Law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. You see there's like a line there? Maybe John's the beginning. Maybe the Baptist got it right. The Baptists, they trace their lineage of the church all the way back to the first Baptist they claim, which is John. Which is ironic, because John wasn't the first Baptist. He really wasn't. When the Pharisees came to John, they say, why are you doing this? They didn't say, what are you doing? They knew exactly what he was doing. They did it every day in the temple. They said, why are you doing it out here in the wilderness? Why don't you do it in the temple? Because John was a priest, you know. He was a priest. And he was in the wilderness. There's a place for a priest to operate. It's the temple. Why are you doing this? And he said, because you guys aren't doing it right. That's why he said. Yeah, you guys are vipers, is what he called them, right? This sort of thing. So, anyway, John the Baptist is claimed to be the first, but here Jesus says, well, that was kind of the end of something. Jesus is also kind of the beginning, or John's also kind of the beginning of something, right? Mark says that John prepared the way of the Lord. You see? In fact, you can trace that all the way back to Adam, right? In the beginning, God created man. And this first man is going to be a type of the second man. And this first man has a wife. And this wife has a seed, just like eventually there will be a seed of a woman who will save the world. And then eventually there's Abraham. And Abraham is going to promise to bless the world through his seed. And the seed comes from Abraham. So you can trace the beginning all the way back to the beginning of everything. We're not looking to see what was the first cause of everything. You'd start with God. That's where that would be. Right? We're looking for the beginning of a specific thing. A ministry that God has called us to do. Has God called us to go water baptized in the wilderness of Israel? This is even pretty obvious. Even Baptists don't do that, right? The Jordan River has gotten so small these days. Have you ever seen Jordan River now? It's tiny. In some places, you can't even do what John the Baptist did. That's all right. We've got tanks and churches all across America, right? Not rivers, but tanks. But is that our pattern? Is that our ministry? Did John the Baptist know anything about the cross of Christ? Legitimate question to ask. There are many beginnings, folks. Look at John 15:27. I bring this up so you can have the data on your table before we start putting pieces in order. Because when you have this conversation about the beginning of the church, all of these verses, all of these events we brought up, right? Anything gets you away from Paul. Well, don't you know these things began back here? Mark 1:1. Look at Luke 16:16. Look at, you got to know these things exist. And of course, no doubt you do. John 15:27. Jesus here is speaking in verse 26. When the Comforter is come, who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Well, I thought Jesus was testifying of him. Well, he was. But in his ministry here, he says, I will send this Holy Spirit who will testify of me. Right? And ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And when they get the Holy Spirit, they'll testify of Jesus because they've been with Jesus since when? The beginning of the world? No. Since John the Baptist? No. Since his birth? No. His ministry, right? He chose them and they were with him his whole ministry. In fact, that was one of the qualifications in Acts 1 of choosing the 12th man to replace Judas. They had to be with their ministry ever since Jesus began his ministry. Right? Since the beginning here. Is that the beginning of the church? Is when Jesus began his ministry? We'll flesh that out a little bit later, but it's an option. In 1 John 1:1, it talks about the beginning of when we handled the word of life. We met with them, we ate with them, we talked with them. This is the beginning John's talking about, 1 John 1:1. Get that? 1 John 1:1 is talking about the beginning. Let's look at 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Who's the word of life? Jesus. Okay, John is one of the 12 apostles. We'll put 12 here. Who wrote about the beginning of his ministry that goes back to when he saw and heard and handled Jesus. John being one of the apostles Jesus chose during this ministry, right? So there's a beginning of something. If 1 John then is descriptive of the church today, then the church began back here, didn't it? Right? If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is descriptive of the church today, the church began back here, didn't it? In fact, Matthew goes all the way back to Abraham. This is why there are covenant theologians, and I have a book here by one of the prominent ones in the past, that says that to ask the question at the beginning of the church is really moronic, is what they say, because the church always existed. It's always been God's people. And when people first began, which started with Adam, you know, and then Abel and these guys, that's the church is at, where God's people are at is the church. That's why it seems so confusing, because it's always been there. And it goes back to Abraham and traces genealogy down to Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles, and we're all part of the same thing. But again, what's that mean about the ministry we do? What ministry do you perform if every instruction in the Bible is to you? There's differing instructions, right? How do you know who you are if the Bible describes different types of people? There's nations, there's kings, there's priests, there's prophets, there's members of a body. Who are you? Right? So it doesn't help to say that there's one people at all time. That's not the question we're asking. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus mentions this Holy Spirit he's going to give. Many people talk about that being the beginning of the church. In Acts 11, verse 15, here's Peter talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit filled Cornelius, a Gentile, in an unprecedented event in Acts chapter 10. Before then, the Holy Spirit had not filled a Gentile before Acts chapter 10. Peter has to explain this to his brethren in Jerusalem. He says in Acts 11:15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Beginning of what? Remember? Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell on Peter and he spoke in tongues? So in Acts 11, he's hearkening back to the beginning of when the Holy Spirit was given. And the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius in Acts 10, just like them, the 12, at Pentecost. That's one of the reasons why people say the church began at Pentecost. I mean, there's verses for this stuff, folks. Now, there's no mention of the word church there. We'll cover in a bit here what we're looking for, but there's a beginning there at Pentecost, isn't there? Look at Acts 11, verse 26. In the same chapter, a little bit later, it says, when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. Here's Barnabas going to seek Saul, or Paul, brings him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. There's a church there. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, that's the beginning of something. I mean, they weren't called Christians before that Antioch. So in Antioch, they're called Christians. So they are literally the first Christian church. It's interesting that the name of this church building, the ministry here before we came here, was Antioch Christian Church. Why Antioch? Because that was the first Christian church. That's why people name their churches Antioch. I mean, it's an important place, apparently. Right? There's a beginning there. Look at Philippians 4, verse 15. Philippians 4. What I'm trying to show you here is that people try to make this issue black and white. And it's clear what the Scripture says when it's rightly divided. But everyone has a verse, it seems like. And everyone throws a verse out and people talk past each other, not understanding what the real issue is. That's why last week I tried to frame that question. It doesn't even matter what day and hour the church begins. We're talking about the ministry. That's the real function of the question. It's not an academic exercise, an exercise in history. When did the heritage of our ministries... Let's go back and think about these old guys. No, we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to do now by looking back where the blueprint was laid. That's the whole practical point, because it affects what we do. Okay. In Philippians 4, verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel..." Whoa, there's something. The beginning of the gospel. No, surely that's Mark 1:1, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's Paul say? "The beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia." Wait a minute. Paul wasn't even saved in Mark 1, verse 1. Paul's talking about the beginning of the gospel over here in his ministry. Actually, that's Acts 16 over here. "When I departed from Macedonia." The plot thickens. Why is that the beginning? I mean, surely there's the gospel before that, right, Paul? Why does he say that's the beginning? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained." Tell us when God ordained this wisdom that we preach. When did it begin? "Before the world." Makes you a covenant theologian, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "The hidden wisdom that we preach, according to Paul, to the church in Corinth, is ordained before the world began." So before the Pentecost, before the cross, before Jesus' birth and John the baptism, it was way back here before the world began. Now the first thing we covered, the first verse in the Bible, "In the beginning God created." This verse says before he did that, he ordained something. When did it begin? In the mind of God. True or false? Yeah, it began in the mind of God. And before the world began, God said there's going to be a church, the body of Christ, and I'm going to create people that are saved by my grace, to put by the Holy Spirit, into this new creature. Before the world began, it was there. You see, we're not asking about when did God first have the idea. That's not the question. That's a neat academic exercise, but we're talking about where in this book do we find our instructions, right? That's what we said at the end of the last lesson. Where do we find our ministry? That describes who we are in Christ. That the message we're supposed to say, because there's lots of words in this book, what are we supposed to say to people? Right? What does he want us to do? How are we supposed to live in Christ or for the Lord? Tell us how we're supposed to operate. Right? It's a big book. People who take the position of, well, since the church began before the world began, this whole Bible is to you, folks. You do everything in this Bible. Surely we're past that elementary type of concept. Surely all of you here understand and appreciate all Scripture is God's Word, inspired by God, and that, yes, we need to read and understand everything in this book, right? But you also understand, past Sunday school, that not everything in this book you can do, right? Not everything's written to you in here. And so we have to discern which is and which is not, and thus begins the need to discern the instructions, the times, progressive revelation, the dispensations, or what is the beginning of our ministry. Where's our pattern? Or do we just pluck verses out from here and there and create our own pattern? That's how many churches do it. I like this one, can't explain that one, don't like that one, and I'll put these together, and here's a new ministry. Right? That doesn't seem like a very right way to do that. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. We'll come back to this verse later. Last week we talked about what is the church, and we saw that maybe our question is too general. Maybe it's too vague. That's why it's hard for people to answer. When we talk about the beginning, there's lots of beginnings in the Bible too. We're looking for a specific thing, a ministry. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says, "Who hath saved us?" God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's what we're looking for. What's our calling? What has God told us to do? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's what we want to know. What is it? Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Great. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest. Ah, now we're getting some information. God ordained it. God purposed it. It was before the world began, but is now made manifest. That is helpful information. When was this made manifest? This is the question we're asking. I want to know, where do I find this ordaining, purpose, calling of God that He's given to us, that was before the world began, this grand scheme, what does He want me to do, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's it say? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, He appeared here. The appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Oh, He didn't die there. He was born there. He died here. And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He rose from the dead. Right? Keep reading. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Oh, that's here. You see how we keep moving over here? Paul says it's now made. He wrote this here. He says, now it's made manifest. This is interesting. So at the very least, we can start with Paul and say we can find it here. Right? In fact, there's not too many places, even though I've tried to create this confusion here to let you know the landscape of the issue. There's not too many places we can find a pattern. There's either Jesus' earthly ministry, there's either Jesus Himself back here, there's either the 12 apostles here, or Paul. Those are your choices. There's 27 books in the New Testament. Four Gospels explain Jesus' earthly ministry. Right? 13 written by Paul. 9 written by these guys in his Acts. That's 27. So you either got Paul's epistles, the 12 apostles' epistles, or the books that talk about Jesus' earthly ministry. That's pretty much it. So we're talking about the church. That's it. There's only three places you can go. Red letters, 12 apostles, or Paul. Are they all our pattern? All together? And that's a position people take. Right? Does that work or not? The common position. What do Christians typically teach? Well, this is the common position. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. You all heard this, right? Pentecost. That's the Jewish feast day. That's described in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus alluded to when He says, I'll send the Holy Spirit and He'll testify of me. So when Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he says, as on us at the beginning, right? Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. This is the common position. By the way, this is the common position held by covenantalists, covenant theologians, and dispensationalists who are theological enemies of each other. Held by both of them. I have here one of the premier covenant theologians of the 20th century, Otis Allis, and he writes in his book, talking about dispensationalism, prophecy in the church, and how it's wrong. He says, this we believe to be the essentials of the Protestant position. The common doctrine is that there's only one true Christian church. This church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2, verse 20. Right? He goes on to say, this church was founded at Pentecost. It was originally wholly Jewish, and it's proved by this very fact to be the continuation of the Old Testament church. Right? The church began at Pentecost. It was a continuation of the Old Testament because it's entirely Jewish. And after all, Peter talks about prophecy and everything else there. The Gentile branches were grafted into the olive tree afterward. Right? Is what he says. He says Paul was the preeminent, He says that Paul was the preeminent, in a preeminent sense, the apostle to the Gentiles. No one emphasized more strongly than did Paul the vital oneness of the New Testament church. That's a covenant theologian. What's he say? Church began at Pentecost. They didn't know about it, but it was revealed to Paul, and Paul was the apostle that declared about what happened at Pentecost. That's what he says. Charles Ryrie, probably the definitive book on dispensationalism of the 20th century. He writes in his book about us, actually, sort of, in one of his later chapters. He talks about ultra-dispensationalism. He says dispensationalism and ultra-dispensationalism are related in some ways, but there are basic differences. The primary one is the difference over when the church, the body of Christ, began. Dispensationalists say that the church began at Pentecost. No, he's talking about himself. Dispensationalists say it began at Pentecost. What's the same thing that this guy said? He quotes this guy. This guy said the church began at Pentecost, and dispensationalists are wrong. Dispensationalist answers this guy. Still says the church is beginning at Pentecost. But he's wrong. You see what they're arguing about? The same foundation arguing about who's right about how to build upon it. Okay. But he says here about ultra-dispensationalists, they believe that it began with Paul sometime later. Both groups, however, recognize the clear distinction between Israel and the church. and both interpret the Bible literally. Nevertheless, this difference over the beginning of the church carries with it a number of other teachings between the two groups. It affects the important matter of the ordinances, the relevance of the Hebrew epistles, and the interpretation of the Gospels. He's got it right. That's the difference. My point was, they both said it began at Pentecost. He says elsewhere in his book, as he's trying to talk about how we're wrong, is that it's true that to Paul was given the revelation about the church, but it began before anyone knew it. So they both take the same position about the beginning. Covenant theologian, dispensationalist. Began at Pentecost, God didn't reveal it yet. He revealed it to the Apostle Paul, and he described what happened at Pentecost when the church began. That's the most common position, right? We have Reformed, we have dispensationalists, both saying the same thing. It's also commonly agreed, as you saw in both of those statements, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, remember there's only really three different types of books in the New Testament, the Gospels, the 12 epistles, the 12 apostles' epistles, and Paul's epistles, right? And it's commonly agreed, no matter what position you take on the beginning of the church, that Paul is the theologian, the revealer, the explainer of the church. Everyone agrees this. It's just like fact on the table, right? Paul explains it. How do we learn about the church today? You read Paul. And then they say, but it began before him. Nobody knew it, right? Look at Colossians 1, verse 18. Why do they say that? We'll see that in a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Paul explains the church. If you're going to find out what the church is, what you are, what your ministry is, you're going to read Paul. You got to. You can't refuse Paul. He's the latest in all the apostolic writings. The latest who spoke to Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. You see, Paul talks about the body, the church, Christ being the head. In fact, nowhere else in the New Testament, nowhere else do you find the body of Christ being talked about, except in Paul's epistles. Now, I'm talking about the term here. I'm not talking about the idea even. I'm talking about the term. Body of Christ is nowhere else found except in Paul's epistles. Everywhere else, the word body shows up in the New Testament, all 27 books. It's referring to an actual physical body. Right? Either Jesus' physical body or someone else's physical body or something like this, right? But only in Paul's epistles do you find this thing called the church, the body of Christ, or the believers together as a body, right? Only found in Paul's epistles, which is why both of those guys acknowledge that. They've done their homework, right? Ephesians 1, verse 22. Now, that may be news to you, but I'm showing you what the scholars and the holders of the theology in Christianity actually teach. And maybe not what you hear on Sundays, but that's the truth of the Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 22. God hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You'll read in Romans chapter 12, the teaching of the body of Christ and how we're many members. In 1 Corinthians 12, about how we're all baptized into one body, find it in Paul's epistles. So when Schofield says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, in his Bible, in his notes, he says that the doctrine, walk, a position in a walk and destiny of the church are found in Paul's epistles alone. That wasn't supposed to be controversial. It was just a statement of fact. But who even knows that nowadays? Nobody. And what's the importance of all that? Is because if we're finding the doctrine and walk and position of the church in Paul's epistles alone, we can't find the doctrine, walk, and position of the church in red letters in the Gospels or in the 12 epistles written to them. Schofield was not a mid-dispensationalist. He was not Pauline dispensationalist. He was an Acts 2 Pentecostal dispensationalist. And Schofield wrote in the same note that he said that. He said in Matthew 16, look at Matthew 16, verse 18. In Matthew 16, verse 18, the church was foretold by Jesus, but not explained by him. That's what he says. And that's when he goes on to say, the doctrine and position of walk in the church are found in Paul's epistles alone. In Matthew 16, verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You heard it? Yeah. Also the controversy about the Catholics and about this verse. We're not dealing with that right now, right? The Catholic Church says it's built upon Peter, which is actually an option, isn't it? Right? But the point I'm pulling from the verse is not about Peter or not Peter. It's about I will build my church. Well, if he's going to build it, he will build it. Has he built it in Matthew 16? Not yet. Right? So see, this is helpful information. He will build his church. But what is he talking about? He will build his church. Scofield says that Jesus foretold it here, but didn't explain it. Paul explained it. Right? So he foretold it. And then Scofield's position is that when the Holy Spirit was sent, that's when it began. And then Paul explains what actually happened. Right? Question. Do you ever find Paul explaining Pentecost in any of his epistles? Isn't this weird? That's what they say. It was in the mind of God until he revealed it to Paul, who explained what happened at Pentecost. The common conclusion, then, is the church existed at Pentecost, but no one knew about it until Paul. And here's some questions that we'll try to answer the rest of the day. Can it be that the church exists without the nature and the operation and the message and the doctrine and the position and the walk of the church being known? Can the church exist? We'll see that. Does the body exist before it can be found? That's interesting. Right? You know, we know when a human exists, and this is a Christian biblical teaching, I know, but this, we know it exists when a baby is conceived, right? And you see a cell. Instead of becoming, you know, the two zygotes, it's now an embryo. Boom. A baby exists, right? The beginning of this body, an embryonic form, right? At the very least, the baby's born, it's there. Can a baby exist without its body? You get all sorts of crazy teachings, don't you? Like the Mormons used to teach that, you know, there are spiritual babies in heaven and God sends them down into human bodies that they existed before. Or maybe you think you were around before you were conceived in your mother's womb, right? But this is what theologians say about the body of Christ. It existed before the body was even there, because the body of Christ is only found, that term, in Paul's epistles. The nature describing it's only found there. The operation of it, how God operates with this church, is only found in Paul's epistles. The message he wants you to communicate is only found in Paul's epistles. Is it our foundation if we don't build upon it? We're looking for the foundation today, the origin, the beginning of the church. If is it our beginning, is it our foundation if we don't build upon that foundation? Right? There's a foundation that we can establish here. There's a foundation we can establish here. There's a foundation we can establish here. Where are we building? What are we building on? Apostles lay foundations. You know that, right? That's what an apostle is. It's the term of an apostle, which is why you don't need apostles today, because the foundation has already been laid. We're simply trying to figure out what that foundation was so we can build upon it. If you claim to be an apostle, what you're saying is, I'm rebuilding a foundation. I'm reestablishing what is not established yet, is what you're saying. Foundation is the beginning of something. When you build a house, you start with the foundation. You don't build the roof first. Start the foundation, and the foundation dictates where the walls go, and the walls dictate where the windows go, and then the walls dictate where the roof goes, and everything's determined by the foundation. Right? You can't say, well, here's a window, well, and throw it over in the forest, you know. The foundation's over here. And thus, foundation is the beginning. Hebrews 1:1 says that in sundry times and diverse ways, God spake in time past. Remember Hebrews 1:1? Sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Hebrews says. Jesus. So he had all those prophets back there. He hath in these last days. Last days. We're looking for the beginning of the church. Isn't that interesting language? The last days spoke to his Son, through his Son. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, everybody. The apostle, like the capital A, apostle. Who lays the foundation? Jesus Christ lays the foundation, apparently. Look at Matthew 19:28. Jesus chose 12 of his many disciples. The correct answer to how many disciples Jesus had is what? Many. He only had 12 apostles. He had many disciples. The apostles were disciples, and all the disciples were apostles. You get it? Disciples are a follower, a student. An apostle is someone God sends. Disciple is a student of someone else, a follower. Right? Jesus had many disciples, and yet he only sent 12. Because he gave those 12 a specific office, seat of authority. Matthew 19, verse 28. There were 12 because there are 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19:28, he says, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles sent to Israel to minister and judge Israel. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. We have Jesus as an apostle. We have the 12 apostles. We have in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul, the apostle. Don't overlook the fact that Paul is called an apostle. He's not simply another minister, of which there were many. He's not simply a disciple, of which there was many. He's not simply another servant of the Lord, as you and I are, an ambassador for Christ. He is an apostle. You are not. An apostle lays a foundation. A foundation is the beginning. And what's odd about Paul being an apostle is that on our chart here, he's not necessarily at the beginning, is he? There's a beginning. There's a beginning. Even this could be said there's a beginning. I mean, that's before all these books were even written, right? But Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, he was seen of me, right? And yet Paul says, I'm an apostle. So after these guys get the Holy Ghost, after these guys are preaching at Pentecost in Jerusalem, Paul comes along in Acts 9, almost a year later, at least, and says, I'm an apostle. Now, what happens if someone comes to you today and says they're an apostle? I'm an apostle. I'm laying a foundation. You'd go, wait a minute. We've already had some apostles, right? They've already laid a foundation. Don't need you, right? That's Paul, folks. Paul comes months later. I'm an apostle. What are these guys going to say? What are we? Chopped suey? You know what I mean? We're apostles. We're laying a foundation. What do we need you for, Paul? You come lately. You're saved after us, you see? But the problem is that Paul actually did see Jesus Christ. Christ appeared to Paul. That's how you explain his salvation, his conversion. Christ appeared to him and said in Acts 9:15, you are my chosen vessel. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to him. And revelation of the mystery is committed to him. Something that was kept secret was given to him. And he explains, I'm an apostle of the Gentiles of this mystery. These guys were not apostles of Gentiles, were they? They're apostles of Israel. He's an apostle of a Gentile, a different type of apostle. What's significant for our conversation is we're talking about where's the foundation upon which our ministry is built. Well, you have Jesus as the apostle of our faith. You have the 12 apostles of Israel. You have Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. They're all laying foundations, right? Where's your pattern of ministry? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The next verse says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. The only people that lay foundations are apostles. We didn't read verse 10, did we? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. He doesn't say I'm just a builder. He says I'm a master builder. Right? I have laid the foundation. He doesn't say I'm building upon a foundation. He says I've laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. See, so he lays a foundation. Other people have to build upon his foundation. Isn't that what he's saying? He's an apostle after all. Verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul's not laying himself as a foundation. He's laying Jesus Christ as a foundation. Well, what foundation were the apostles laying, the 12 apostles laying? Jesus Christ. What foundation was Jesus himself laying when in Hebrews 1 it says he spoke to us in these last days by his Son? Himself. So what's the common foundation here? What's the common foundation among all these apostles? Jesus Christ. Well, this is helpful. We're getting somewhere now. What's our ministry? What's our foundation? Jesus Christ. That's not enough, is it? Well, Jesus Christ is enough. I'm not trying to diminish him. I'm simply saying, what about Jesus Christ? Right? Yet Jesus Christ here laying a foundation. They're laying a foundation of Jesus Christ to Israel. He's laying a foundation of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. Right? You have these ministries where on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you have the 12 apostles. And you have the Apostle Paul building on one foundation. And they're going to be building according to a different blueprint. You understand? They're going to be communicating a different message about Jesus. A different operation about Jesus. Building a building that has a different nature. All of it part of God's building on Jesus Christ. Okay? You say, where do you get that? Well, let's look at a few things here. We're going to look at the body and the Spirit and the gospel that Paul preaches in relation to what we find Jesus and the apostles preaching, the whole apostles preaching. Look at Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 10, verse 5. The church, the body of Christ, consists of Gentiles, right? In fact, all men. It's not just Gentiles. But in Matthew 10, when Jesus, the apostle in Hebrews, says in verse 5, after choosing the 12, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, here's what his instructions are to them, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Is this your instructions? If you're to follow the pattern of the 12 apostles in Jesus' earthly ministry, or Jesus himself in Matthew 10, verse 5, you would not be building a building of Gentiles, would you? Was well, that at all your pattern? And you, without even researching the issues, you're going, that doesn't sound right at all. I'm a Gentile. How do I get in the church if that's the case, right? There's further information that needs to be declared. And so when we talk about the body, we talk about the nature of this institution here. Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles. He says in verse 7, or 6 rather, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is Jesus doing in Matthew 10, 5 and 6? He says at this time, there's Israel and there's Gentiles. And he separates them. Don't go to Gentiles, go to Israel. Right? A separation of Jew and Gentile. That's what Jesus is implementing. In fact, it wasn't new with him. That was all the way true back to Abraham. Oh, that's why Matthew quotes it. Right? Matthew 15, 24, Jesus, when approached by a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, says, I was not sent to you. And we're talking about the apostolic ministry, right? What it means to be sent from God to lay a foundation, perform a ministry. What does it mean? What's the nature of this thing that they're creating or that they're ministering to? Jesus came to minister to the nation of Israel. Matthew 15, 24 says, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of this nation, the house of Israel. Wait a minute. I thought we're all lost sheep in this planet. Shouldn't we send Jesus Christ to the world? Well, in Matthew 15, he says, the lost sheep of the house of Israel is whom I sent to. The apostles in Acts, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. If we're laying our foundation on the red letters, we're going to have problems with who we think we are. Jesus is ministering to Israel there. In Acts 2, verse 14, you say, well, surely at Pentecost this all changed, and the Holy Spirit was given, no longer Jew and Gentile. Acts 2, verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He's talking to Israel. In Acts 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2:22. Look at Acts 5:31. This is the Pentecostal Holy Ghost ministry in Acts 5, verse 31, where Peter and the apostles are answering and say, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to who? Israel, for the forgiveness of sins. This is Acts 5, folks. You know, people get their pattern for how they choose deacons in Acts 6. In Acts 5, they're preaching, he sent Jesus to be a prince and savior to Israel. Is this the message that you preach in the church today? If your foundation is found here, then maybe that's the message you should preach. And of course, no one does this, right? What I'm proposing is silly. Both of these guys, these scholars say, no, we don't do that. Why? Because information was revealed later. They both say that. They didn't know about the church here. We learn it from Paul. But it began back here. Well, if it began back here, then why is Peter separating Jew and Gentile? Is that how the church, the body of Christ, is described? Yeah, the church began where? In the mind of God. Then why is God, the Holy Ghost, working in Peter to segregate Jew and Gentile? Why is Peter, the Holy Ghost, speaking out of Peter, or the Holy Ghost speaking through Peter's mouth and saying he's a savior to Israel? Why doesn't he say a savior to the world? If it's in God's mind, why doesn't he speak it? Is God thinking one thing and doing another? What do you call that? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? Right? Really, there's no difference. But Peter, here's what you're going to say. There's a difference. Right? Isn't that strange? This is the only way they can reconcile the fact that you only find the information in Paul, but we really don't want to say the church began there. It's got to be back here, or at least back here somewhere. And that's a big party right there. The Holy Ghost came down speaking in tongues. That's the beginning of something. Right. We'll see why they say that in a minute, but that's why they do that. In Acts 11, verse 19, 11 chapters after the Holy Ghost was given, Acts 11, verse 19, the Holy Ghost working in these believers is telling them to do what? Go to Gentiles everywhere, right? No. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, as far as they went, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. Why would they do that? Okay, if this is the beginning of the church, you say, well, they got to go to Jews first. It's not simply that the church was Jewish in the beginning. It's that God told them to go to Jews first, exclusively, only. But why is God saying that if he just began the church? Shouldn't God be saying, go everywhere? What do people explain why he's saying that? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Acts 1:4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. This is before the Holy Ghost was given. Jesus says, wait here. By the way, this is one way you know the church didn't begin before Pentecost. We know it didn't begin back here because Matthew 16 says, I will build my church. Oh, well, it's got to be over here. But then right here before the Holy Ghost is given, he says, wait here. That's not ministry, folks. Waiting is not ministry. Whatever Christian says, I'm waiting on the Lord. They're saying this wrong. Waiting in the Bible is the same sense that you talk about waiters in your restaurants. They're waiting on you. They're not waiting on you to finish eating. They're serving you. Right? So in the Old Testament, David says, I'm waiting on the Lord. He's talking about he's a servant of the Lord. You know, he's his servant. He ministers to him, right? That's what he's saying. Anyway, it's not ministry to wait. And Jesus tells the apostles to wait until the Holy Spirit is sent. And he says, don't depart from Jerusalem until the promise of the Father. And you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then down later, he says that there'll be his ministers, his witnesses in verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? Well, there it is. There's the whole world. But apparently, God's purpose to go to the world in Acts 1 verse 8 began with Jerusalem and Jews. And if the Jews wouldn't receive it, then the world can't get it. Which is the same way God had purposed to work through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That the world be blessed through Israel. Right? That's how it works today. We don't need Jerusalem to be saved, praise God, for us to receive salvation. We'd be still waiting. Right? But this is what Acts 1 is talking about. Is this our pattern? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is a really controversial verse. Because in 1 Peter, Peter is one of the 12 apostles, right? Filled with the Holy Ghost, inspired by the Holy Ghost, writes 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2, he writes to the people who were scattered from Jerusalem. Jews is who he's writing to. Many people say, well, since the church already began, these are Jewish Christians. Right? That's what they say. But look how Peter describes these Jewish Christians, so-called. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, ye are a chosen generation. Well, of course we are. We're Christians. A royal priesthood. Well, I didn't think of myself as a priest, but if he says so, right? And a holy nation. A nation? Yeah, that's like, like the nation of fans from the Kansas City Chiefs. They're a nation. It's not really a nation. They're just like a bunch of people, right? No, he's talking about a holy nation. This is verbatim from Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 19 back there, right? A holy nation. God created a nation, an actual country, and called it Israel, and gave them a law, and created a priesthood in this country. And Peter is talking to Jews as one of the leaders of the 12 tribes of a nation that God ordained to be in a kingdom come. And he says, you're a nation, you're a priesthood. If that doesn't describe you, then Peter is not your pattern, is it? But what do people say? What do these guys say over here? Well, the church already began, so 1 Peter 2, 9 is you. You ever heard of the idea of priesthood of all believers? And Christians talking about which Christian tribe you're from. You ever heard of this? Barna talks like this. Well, Christian tribe, are you a Baptist tribe or are you a Methodist tribe? That's ridiculous. There are 12 tribes and they're sons of Jacob. That's what the Bible teaches, right? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 talks about a nation. So the nature of the thing that God is ministering in Acts 2 and in 1 Peter by the epistles of these guys is not the body of Christ. He never mentions it. Peter never mentions a body at all, the body of Christ, rather, the church. You find that in Paul's epistles. So it's not just the terms, even though we can look for those. It's also what they're actually ministering. Why would God begin the body of Christ, in which there's no Jew or Gentile, and then operate through these guys to create a people that are not made of neither Jew nor Gentile, but are Jews only, a nation of priests? That seems very weird, you see. So at the very least, you have to say that the church's pattern is found in Paul's epistles alone. And even if it did begin back here, we should ignore what those guys said because they didn't know anything about it. Isn't that what those guys wrote? Yeah, you should. But that's not what Christians do. Yeah, it began back here in the mind of God. Nobody knew it. Let's still read what they wrote anyway and apply it to us. If they didn't know about the church, then what use was that? Inconsistency, I think. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 22, where we find about Paul talking about the church. You can't have the body of Christ without Christ. Amen? The church can't be in before Jesus. You can't have the body of Christ without his death and resurrection. Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul prays that they might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the greatness of his power to usward who believe. The power of God in you is what he's talking about. The working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So you see, before Christ, you can't have the church. Before his death and resurrection, you can't have the church. Right? You with me? In Ephesians 1, verse 20, he sits in heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So we have a church that exists after Christ, after his death and resurrection, and requires his power be given to you, being part of that body. Now this, again, I didn't get past Pentecost, did I? People use that verse, they began at Pentecost. Does it say he began at Pentecost? No. It says we need his death and resurrection, we need Christ, and we need him to be given headship. You can't have, let me just say this here, you can't have a body without the head, right? And there is no body without the body. Is this, it sounds so simple to say this, right? People say, well, the church began back here because Jesus Christ, the head, went to heavenly places. Until the head is given a body, there is no body. Look at Ephesians 5. People say, well, that's Peter and those guys, they were put into the body. They didn't know anything about that. Imagine if you came home one day from your significant other and out for lunch, and they declare unto you, honey, we got married last week. What? I didn't know about that. Well, it was in my mind the whole time, and I got it done, and now I'm telling you about it. Wait, what? You're joking. No, here's the paperwork right here. Wouldn't you feel a little left out of that situation? Ephesians 5, verse 30, is talking about marriage. Husbands and wives. And I'm talking about husbands and wives, right? That's not my point. But he talks about wives submit to husbands as the church to Christ, right? Because Christ is the head of the church like husbands and wives. So the doctrine I'm pulling out from this is Christ is the head of the church, right? And the church is the body and Christ is the head. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see? He relates the relationship between the head and the body as two in marriage coming together in one. How do you get put into this body? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says you're baptized by the Spirit into one body. But before that, I mean, what actually happens? I mean, it's not like you go to the first Spirit store down the road and you get baptized in the body. You hear the gospel, right? And you believe. And you trust this gospel. And it says you're now a member of his body, right? So what's significant for this body of Christ to be, or this body of Christ to be created, is that the head be established as the head and that a body be given to him. Right? And that body is created by people who hear the gospel that creates this body, believes this gospel, and then the Holy Spirit baptizes them into this new creature. Right? You need this. Without the body, there is no body of Christ. There's a head, a bodiless head floating around that existed in the mind of God, right? People say that Peter and the 12 were made part of the body by the baptism of the Spirit, and thus we get to our second issue here, the Holy Spirit. The 12 are ministering Israel. Paul's ministering a body of Christ. Well, people say, yeah, we know, you've got to have Christ, you've got to have the resurrection, and that's why we say it began at Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit was given, and the Holy Spirit puts you into Jesus. That is the main reason why people say it began at Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit was given. And you can't have the church without the Holy Spirit. We've already read John 15:26, where Jesus says, I'll send the Comforter unto you, and he will testify to you of me. We've read in Acts 1:4 and 5, where Jesus tells his apostles to wait for the Holy Spirit. Apparently, there's a suspense waiting for this Holy Spirit to come to perform something. Okay? In Acts 2:38, when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Ghost." Right? Apparently, that's a significant thing. In Acts 2:44, look how they're ministering, filled with the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost, and it says, "All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." In Acts chapter 4, it says they all had one heart, because the Holy Spirit caused them to have the same heart, selling their possessions, having all things in common. This is how the Holy Spirit worked in these people when He came down and filled them. Is that the Holy Spirit's ministry and operation in the Church of the Body of Christ today? When you get saved, you part of the body of Christ, does the Holy Spirit now suddenly convict you to sell everything that you have and have all things in common with other Christian believers? Surely not. Christians don't even pretend to follow that pattern. Well, if this isn't our foundation and it's really something else, then why do we say this is the beginning? Right? We're looking for our pattern here. Well, they didn't know about that. Paul revealed about it later. They didn't have to sell everything you have. Well, if Paul revealed this information, then why are we saying this is our foundation? Well, the Holy Spirit was given then. But what was the Holy Spirit doing then? That's a pretty good question to ask. At the very least, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul says, without the Spirit, you're not Christ's. That's a bold statement because the 12 apostles were walking around with Christ as His disciples without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Paul identifies you as a Christian by you having the Holy Spirit, which you receive upon belief. Look at Ephesians 1:13. You trust in Christ after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You believe the gospel of your salvation, the Holy Spirit seals you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, it tells you what the Holy Spirit does unbeknownst to you. He forms your identity. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, those that believe the gospel of salvation receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There it is. We become the body of Christ, the church, by believing the gospel and being sealed with the Spirit, baptized into one body. So you see, the gospel, Spirit, body, this is significant. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:13, what people say and what these two gentlemen say here and what most Christian teachers will say about 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that this verse was fulfilled at Pentecost. By one Spirit, they're baptized into one body. We've already seen that there was not one body here. There were Jews and Gentiles. Right? So that can't be happening. But there is a Spirit being given here. Right? The Spirit's operation. What people are saying when they say the church must begin at Pentecost because that's when the Holy Spirit was given, all that they're really saying is that the church can't begin before this time. That's all you can say. The church can't begin before the Holy Spirit is given. But once the Holy Spirit's given, you're looking to see what the pattern is. Is there the body of Christ? Is there the gospel of the grace of God? The body requires the Spirit. Look at James chapter 2, verse 26. I'm going to James 2 here. I'm going here not to teach what he's talking about with justification or anything, but rather just to show you a fact that he quotes about the body and the Spirit. As the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So the first part there, the body without the Spirit is dead. You can't have a body without a Spirit, right? The body of Christ can't exist without a Spirit. Make sense? That's what people say, that it began there. Really all they're saying is it can't begin any time before then. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Paul talks about the Spirit's activity in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's saying. This Holy Spirit's purpose was to establish and edify the body of Christ, right? Until we come to the knowledge of a perfect man, is what he says. A new creature. Now, what do these gentlemen say about the body of Christ? Nobody knew it until the Apostle Paul. So when does the body come into the fullness of the knowledge? When is it established? Not until here. You see, even if you say that it began here, it's not established until here. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is actually intending to do. He doesn't just give the miracles of healing and tongues. He's building a body, is what Ephesians 4:11 through 14 says. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. We saw in Ephesians 1:13 that you received the Holy Spirit after you trust the gospel of your salvation. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we always tell you to start with the gospel. It's the last thing I'm teaching today, but you're supposed to start with it. We talk about the beginning of the church. We talk about the body and talk about the spirit. What is the gospel they're preaching? Because by the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body. What's the gospel they preach? 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, Paul says, the gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Right? In so many words. You travel back here. This is what Paul writes here. You travel back here. Nobody knew that gospel. When you travel back here, when the Holy Ghost was given at Pentecost, they weren't preaching the death and resurrection as glorious as Paul preached in Galatians 6, verse 14. They were preaching as a condemnation. In Matthew 16 through 20, the apostles were, where Jesus says, I will build my church upon this rock. Remember that? Talking to the apostles, I will build it. He's talking about Pentecost here. I will build it on this rock. In the next few verses, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, be raised again the third day. He began to tell them after he said, I will build my church upon this rock. And then he says, by the way, I'm going to go die and raise from the dead. That's what he says. After he tells them, here's how you're going to build your church, on the fact that I'm the Son of God, I'm Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go die and suffer and raise from the dead. And Peter tries to prevent it. The very person, he says, you're going to lay a foundation as an apostle on Jesus Christ. Here's Peter, building on Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I've got to die and raise from the dead. And Peter says, no, you're not. Right? He just gave the guy the keys of the kingdom, a pattern for him to establish his church upon. And that guy who's been given the pattern says, you're not going to die and raise from the dead. Paul's gospel that he builds his pattern with is the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a different blueprint, folks. Peter could build his building without preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. Right? I'm not saying that's what happened. I'm saying he can. Between Matthew 16 and Acts 2, that's what occurred. He wasn't preaching the death and resurrection. In fact, here, after he died in this three-day period, Peter and the guys doubted that. They thought the whole system was up. They thought the game was over. The kingdom's not going to come. Christ may not have even been the Christ. Jesus may not have been that. When he rose from the dead, it really confirmed their convictions that he was who he said he was. He was Jesus the Christ. But then they preached at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit didn't say, trust God's grace for your salvation. I've died for your sins. Instead, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, you killed Jesus. You deserve to die. Repent and be baptized for the remission of these sins and receive the Holy Ghost. That's the message. If that's the foundation for the church today, where is the preaching of the cross that gets you the Holy Spirit that baptizes you into the body? When Peter was ministering the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was being received by those that believed and by those that repented, what were they repenting and believing? Repenting of their sins or crucifying Jesus and believing that he was the Son of God. And they received the Holy Ghost and became part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Right? Paul preaches the cross and you're told that you're a sinner for whom Christ died. Not a sinner and that's why Christ died. A sinner for whom Christ died. trust his death to pay for your sins and his resurrection to give you the power of eternal life. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you to make you a member of this new creature called the body. That's a different thing being done than this. Both of these things are being built on the foundation of Jesus. But these are different, folks. They're different because of what they're trying to build, because of how the Holy Spirit ministers and what the gospel is they're preaching. That's why they're different. Right? Look at Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6. Ephesians 3, verse 5 and 6. This is the passage about the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. How was this mystery revealed to the apostles? One of the common responses when you say that the church began with the ministry of the Apostle Paul is that, well, Ephesians 3 says that there are plural apostles, not just one. You ever heard this? Ephesians 3, verse 4. How about Revelation? He made known to me the mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto who? His holy apostles and prophets. Right? Well, there it is. You guys are wrong. Paul is just one guy, but there's many apostles here, so it must be talking about the mystery revealed here. Well, that contradicts what they believe already. They know that it wasn't revealed until Paul's epistles. Right? But that must be the 12. So see, here, the 12 and Paul are teaching the same thing. It doesn't matter if that's the 12 or not. You know there are other apostles besides Paul and the 12? There's more than 13 apostles in the Bible. There are other apostles. Okay? But these are the guys that write Scripture. Right? And Paul is saying that now, what is he saying now? When he's writing Ephesians, the holy apostles, right? Make them whoever you want. I don't think they're the 12 at all. I think they're other apostles. Make them whoever you want. Doesn't matter. He's talking about now. He's not talking about then. He's talking about now. Holy apostles and prophets. And how do they know? By the Spirit. How do these holy apostles know the mystery of Christ? The Holy Spirit of God teaches them. Question. Did the Holy Spirit of God teach Peter the mystery of Christ at Pentecost? Jeopardy music ensues. Answer, no. We've already seen how he wasn't teaching the body. He was separating Jew and Gentile. He wasn't preaching the gospel of Christ. And the Holy Spirit wasn't doing the same thing. So how could the Holy Spirit, who doesn't do the same thing, doesn't preach the same gospel, doesn't build the same body, is actually teaching them the mystery? That makes no sense whatsoever. So it says plural apostles, you see? Well, yeah, it says plural apostles, and they learned it by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, now it's known. Now. So, fine, say Peter learned it at that point. Fine, let's say Peter learned it. He didn't learn it here, which means the mystery wasn't happening here. Right? The church wasn't founded there, wasn't established there. To be able to function as a body, how do you say it? The way for a church to function is to have this information. You don't know who you are without the gospel of Christ, without the Holy Spirit telling you in the Scripture, without knowing the body of Christ. You don't know who you are. You don't know how to minister. To say that no one knew it at Pentecost, and that's the foundation of the church, is to say it's okay to minister however you want because you can minister in ignorance and God can still use you. You know, it defeats the whole enterprise we're getting for here, which is to know what exactly it is God wants us to do. Paul says that we don't know Christ after the flesh. The 12 apostles, that's what they start with. 1 John 1:1 says, we knew Christ, we handled him in the flesh, that's who we knew, and we had to minister with him from the beginning to even be called an apostle. Paul says, I know something about Christ. Resurrected, he appeared to me that we don't know him after the flesh anymore. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, Ephesians 4, 4 says, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. One hope of your calling, one body, one spirit. Yeah, there's one spirit. The same spirit does different things. There's one God, different administrations, one spirit, different operations. There's one Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm quoting that very horribly. But there's one body, and it means before that body, before the Holy Spirit's ministry in Ephesians 4, before the gospel of Christ, they were not the body of Christ, right? We do not teach there's a body that started here, there's a body that started here. That's not what we teach at all. The body of Christ, the one body, began when the mystery revelation by the God the Holy Spirit was given to build this creature, called a new creature, by the gospel of the grace of God. That's when it was established. If that was established here, what were these people? Not the body of Christ. But what does that mean? If they're not the body of Christ, then who were they? That's what we'll cover next week, hopefully. The answer is going to be Israel, New Covenant Israel, but they're not the body of Christ. Hopefully that helps a little bit to show you how to find this foundation upon which we're building, upon the foundation of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul preaches Christ according to this mystery. Peter preaches Christ according to what's spoken in prophecy. Very different building upon Christ. Any comments, questions? Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, which is trustworthy and reliable, that we can compare Scripture with Scripture to figure out not only the terminology, but also the nature and the message and the way you operate in our lives as members of your body. We thank you for that operation. We thank you for the gospel, the grace of God. And we pray that we will be able to help people see that more clearly and prevent the confusion that occurs when people don't know where their foundation and where the origin of the church is. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we thank you for the church here today. Amen.